Thanks for listening to this podcast of Trending with Timory. If you haven't already subscribed, please catch us wherever you love to listen to your podcast, from the Relevant Radio app to Apple, YouTube, you name it, we are there. And if you listen on Apple Podcasts, please be sure to go and give us a 5-star review to help other people discover the podcast. Anything you share in terms of episodes, whether it's texting it to a friend, posting on social media, helps to build up the kingdom for God, to help confront the challenging issues we face as a culture, but with joy, with hope, and with an eternal perspective where our faith collides with everyday life, bringing eternal principles to help us live our life joyfully.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Tweet series broke out a few days ago on social media that has since been blocked because not everyone can share their truth, especially if you identified as transgender. You're 22 years old and you no longer identify as transgender. That's right. Twitter removed it. You may be hopeful when Elon Musk takes over. We'll see what happens. But here is part of the series of tweets that went viral. It was a young boy, or young man, should I say, by the name of Jaden, who is 22 years old. And when he was 16 years old, he started taking cross-sex hormones. Started to identify as a female, was taking testosterone-blocking drugs. And, well, the testosterone, as he shares, blockers weren't quite enough. After a short few months, he was transferred to work with an OBGYN who then treated him and swapped his testosterone blockers for another item, medical intervention, that essentially led to him experiencing physical, mental, and sexual changes he couldn't even imagine. He rapidly and permanently experienced, through the blockage, development of muscular atrophy, metabolic issues, bone density concerns, physical issues, which, by the way, 6 years later still impact him when he's no longer on those same blockers. He talks about the lack of physical development, he says, and sexual maturation he experienced that is irreversible because, again, these are fundamental years of development for a boy. Even when taking testosterone replacement therapy, he says the fertility issues and eventual decimation of his fertility altogether will never be rebound. In fact, the Mayo Clinic itself even warns that this is a potential when you take testosterone blockers. He said he then started estrogen injections, and he said, I started also dealing with vascular issues, and that is likely why, they explain, I have nerve damage in his legs, which is likely permanent. He started dealing with brain fog, memory loss, trouble concentrating, and depression. These issues, he says, unfortunately led him to drop out of school. So why does he share all of this? Well, he watched the new documentary where political commentator and also Catholic Matt Walsh, who, by the way, has been a major advocate for speaking out against this transgender ideology for a number of years now and is all about protecting children, not scandalizing them sexually and not transitioning them either. And what's interesting is this young man, Jaden, took offense to something that was said by Dr. Michelle Forcier from Planned Parenthood, which, by the way, Planned Parenthood is one of the leading organizations out there who is willing to provide to minors medical intervention via hormone therapy, and in some states such as Oregon, without parental consent, for kids to start taking testosterone blockers, to start taking cross-sex hormones, again, in the state of Oregon without parental consent. In other places, they're deeming it an argument of autonomy and that they're just doing it on their own, although it's not necessarily legal, nor is it safe, or, as Michelle Forcier claims, reversible, and nor does it not do any damage. He's saying these are lies, and his tweets were taken off of social media for objecting to that narrative that is damaging young people's lives. Here's the deal. I know a man who actually experienced something very similar. His name's Walt Heyer. 1983, Heyer had gender reassignment surgery, so-called sex change or gender affirmation surgery, as it's referred to today. And he says at first he was giddy about this, but then that giddiness wore off. Well, he detransitioned over 25 years ago, and he will join us in just a moment to share his own experience, because the story doesn't end there. He went through cross-sex hormones, he experienced a so-called sex change, and years later, he actually got married and has been married for over 20 years. He's here to tell us about the fallout medically, personally, psychologically, spiritually, but also the hope and healing that's available. And this is the truth we need to be sharing with people today. In a little bit, I'm going to dive into the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit, discussing during this series the fruit of modesty. I'll also discuss what will happen the moment, that anticipated moment, the Roe versus Wade is overturned and the issue of abortion returns to the states. What happens? Well, there's a lot of good news in a lot of states. I will give you that update. The question is, where will abortion be illegal and where will it be legal? In some states, it'll change in a day. In some states, it may take 30 days. There's lots of news to share with you. I'll share that in just a moment. Joining me now from sexchangeregret.com is Walt Heyer. Walt, welcome back to Trending. Thank you for joining us this month during Pride Month, when the topic of LGBTQ ideology is being forced down our throats. And as we know, there's a battle today, especially for children to transition and come out as you name it, whether it be cisgender, identifying with your own gender, or transgender. And your story is at the heart of what many people need to hear the truth about today. Welcome to Trending.
Yeah, thank you for having me on. Yeah, it's a tough subject for a lot of people to hear, especially when you start talking the truth. And the truth is that there are only two genders, male and female. And the truth is that it's your gender is not assigned at birth. It's innate from the time of conception, 9 months before you're born. And the other truth is that there really are no transgenders. That suggests that somebody is actually successfully made it from one gender to the other. That has never happened in human history, and it's not going to happen. So people don't transition, and people aren't transgender. They identify as a transgender, but they're actually not a biologically changed person. They still have their same biological chemistry.
What you're saying is so important. You can identify and claim whatever you want, but that doesn't mean that it's reality. You can alter your body, both hormonally and physiologically, but it doesn't mean you can change who you are. And I think that when you share this, it's profound, because you come from your own experience, Walter, which I'm so grateful that you're willing to share so candidly, because not everyone sure. wants to share their experience. And, you know, I see a lot of, especially young people right now in their 20s who transitioned in high school and are trying to live a normal life as they're going through the aftermath of the impact of so-called hormonal therapy and sex changes. And many of them are anonymous today, justifiably so, because they're trying to move along with their lives. But I know that you have experienced quite the journey and a tremendous amount of healing. Can you start with sharing with us a little bit about the transition you went through? Really, I know often these transitions are four parts: socially, hormonally, surgically, and then today, more recently, also legally. Can you share with us about these phases, what you experienced, kind of where you saw the root of this, and go ahead and start with your story?
Yeah, well, my, it started in 1944 for me. I'm 81 years old. I've been on some level dealing with this for 77 years. And mine started, like many people that I've talked to, is that it started out with cross-dressing, and someone is assisting you or guiding you or helping you cross-dress, and they're telling you how cute you look. Sometimes it's a neighbor, sometimes it's a older brother or sister, sometimes it's a parent, sometimes a grandmother. But the point is that when you introduce some child, like I was at 4 years old, to cross-dressing, we are beginning the process of what we call psychological and emotional child abuse. This should not be done. It's one thing to just do this one time, but we're talking about people who are introducing this as a way to identify, and that is very self-destructive. In fact, the whole idea of identifying as a transgender requires you to self-destruct, doesn't it? Because you have to change your name, as you mentioned at the outset here, taking cross-sex hormones or hormone blockers. These are all the processes of self-destruction along with the surgical procedure. So if we can understand and begin to realize that no one in the history of mankind has ever changed their gender, it's not possible. You can change your persona. Your persona is quite flexible. It's very malleable. You can change your persona many, many different ways. And so that can be quite fluid. That's an accurate way of assessing what's really happening. These aren't transgender people. They aren't transitioning. They're altering their persona. So for public awareness, they're showing who they feel they want to be, but they aren't really any different than they were when they were born, except from what you see. So what happened is that you believe that, because you don't have the information I'm giving out when you're young, you don't understand that there's some destruction going on. You don't understand that this is going to cause you a lifetime of difficulty. 77 years I've been dealing with this. This started just because someone cross-dressed me and told me how cute I looked and affirmed me. And so we're going to see many, many more people dealing with this. So I went through this process. I eventually got married. And the audience should know that 90% of the people I work with are heterosexual men who were cross-dressed or sexually abused or physically abused or emotionally abused as a young child. There's a term for that, and I wrote an article about it in the public discourse. The term is called adverse childhood experiences. And it's really not gender dysphoria. It's dysphoria, but it's not gender dysphoria. So they've introduced the term gender dysphoria to something that really doesn't exist. It's a dysphoria, a self-dislike of your persona. So in engaging in that and getting married and struggling with trying to find somebody that could help me deal with this early childhood issue. And I had an uncle who, when he realized that I had been cross-dressing, he decided that I was fair game to be sexually abused. So we have a crime by an adult who committed sexual abuse against me, which is part of the problem that I see. 60 to 70% of the people who have come to me that identify as transgender were emotionally, psychologically, or sexually abused. That's a real issue. And undealt with, you will continue down this unnecessary path of trying to fill this hurt, pain of emotional and sexual abuse with hormones and changing who you are by destroying who you are. And that's what I did. And I got married. I had children. I was 38 years old, and I went in 1981, went to a therapist, and he said, "Oh, you have gender dysphoria. You need hormones and you need surgery." But there was no voices out there like myself speaking out and saying, "No, no, no, you don't have gender dysphoria. You are sexually abused. You're emotionally abused as a child, and you haven't dealt with the abuse. You haven't sat down and dealt with those issues. You're trying to fill this void, this pain, with hormone surgery and a new persona, and it's not going to work." And that's why we see so many people detransitioning today.
Your story touches on so many things that, Walt, many people believe are, I think, topics that you can't discuss. You know, if you identify as anything such as LGBTQ, you are politically incorrect and insensitive to mention anything such as abuse, to mention anything such as any type of onset of other mental health disorders. Am I to proceed at it? And it's interesting because what you're sharing, and you have a whole ministry dedicated to both sharing your story and ministering to people who experience so-called sex change regret. And you are saying it's at least 6 to 7 in 10 of the people who transitioned and regretted it experienced some form of abuse. And so right. I think that that is so important that we mention that connection, especially if we really want to be pro Me Too movement. I mean, yeah. isn't this what it's all about? Recognizing the aftermath, the fallout of sexual abuse that is so prevalent in our culture. Walt Heyer joining me now from Sex Change Regret. Walt, can you share with us a little bit about so you're 38 years old, psychologist is saying, you know, hey, let's transition instead of saying, hey, you have childhood wounds. You're married with children. You start to go through this so-called sex change process. What steps did you take in that transition?
Yeah, I want to go back to one of the points where there can be sexual abuse, emotional abuse, even divorces are known to cause people to want to identify as a different person. So I think there's, if people can get the article I wrote in the Public Discourse adverse childhood experiences, they'll understand that. But okay. I went through the whole process. I went through the hormone therapy.
Real quick, because I want to touch on what you just said. We're going to link to that article you mentioned, but I do have a question because
sure.
when you mentioned that for some people, transitioning is something they will do after divorce. Really, what I've seen, and you can confirm this, is that a result of rejection and brokenness?
Well, these are children who see their parents get divorced. And so they have this kind of broken family. You know, it's what it happens is the way it's described. And what we know is that when a person feels unsafe in their household or feel unsafe in their whole environment, they begin to question whether they're going down the right path. So they start seeking all these other things. And certainly many of them will go to the LGBTQ to try to fill this void, which is not the proper way to fill the void that's in them. Of course, we all need the Lord Jesus Christ. And our faith is what really we should be looking for. But when we go to these alternate ideas about trying to fill these horrible voids because of an adverse childhood experience, and anything that fills within the first 18 years of life really needs to be addressed with a psychologist or actually a trauma therapist actually is the most effective person to work with people who are struggling with their identity and who say that they want to identify as a different gender. They should not ever go to a gender therapist because they're just mm-hmm. going to affirm you down the path. Right. What you should do is go to a trauma therapist. And I always ask the people I work with, what caused you to not like who you are? And mm-hmm. tell me then, after they answer that question, why do you think you'll be better off as somebody else identifying as a different gender? And mm-hmm. what I find out is that they begin to break down these issues that happened in their life where they just felt unsafe. They felt unwanted. I had one young person who just didn't feel like anybody noticed him. And it had nothing to do with gender dysphoria, anything. He said, I wanted people to notice me. So I knew if I identified as a female, I would get noticed. And at 3 years after doing that, he detransitioned. So I went through this. Now, in my particular situation, the sexual abuse was really the catalyst after having been emotionally and psychologically and cross-dressed. Those are critical psychologically destructive things that happen to young people. They should never cross-dress a young boy or a young girl or affirm them. That is mm-hmm. child abuse. Mm-hmm. It's institutionalized child abuse. I can't say it strong enough. It destroys children. We need to stop doing it. And mm-hmm. so
it reminds me of Daniel Mattson's story, his book, Why I Don't Call Myself Gay. He shares that his mother always wanted a daughter. She has a mm-hmm. son, and she would dress him up, sometimes a little girl, putting headbands on him. And it made him think that, well, maybe if I'm a girl, my mom will love me more, like how excited she gets. And it led to a whole slew of gender dysphoric thoughts because of how his mom, as you said, affirmed him in a different identity. And I think that what you're saying is so profound. And it ties back to how you mentioned children whose parents have divorced are experiencing an identity crisis, a rejection of one of their parents, and an affirmation crisis. So this trauma that you're pointing to in our culture today that is so prevalent from many different perspectives speaks volumes to the crisis many young people are facing today. Well, Heyer here from sexchangeregret.com. Again, that's sexchangeregret.com, sharing his own testimony of having been there, done that, cross-sex hormones, all of it. Let's dive into your story. What did you do to transition?
Yeah, well, I went to Dr. Stanley Biber, who had done 3,000 of these surgeries at the time. He's in Trinidad, Colorado. He was an expert. I had gone to the therapist who approved me for these surgeries, who is a world-renowned therapist, actually wrote the standards of care that are in place today that are called WPATH. His name was Dr. Paul Walker. He was in San Francisco on Union Street. He was an expert, and he got it wrong. So I think it's important for us to know that. I wouldn't be sitting here talking about it if he got it right. He said that I had gender dysphoria, you need hormones, you need to go through the surgery. There is no one around saying the bridge is out, don't do this. So without any other information, I dove into it. I had the surgery in 1983, and I lived that way until about 1990, identifying as a female. I never lived as a female because no man ever lives as a female. You can identify as a female, you cannot become a female. You can identify as a man if you're a woman, but you cannot become a man. You can become a feminized boy or man or a masculinized woman. You cannot change your gender. You can change your persona. I can't emphasize that enough. This word gender is so misappropriated. It's a lie, and unfortunately, we're using it too often. It's not even gender dysphoria. It's dysphoria, which is the opposite of euphoria. So I went through this process and lived that way for 8 years. And I went through recovery from alcoholism. And I eventually walked into a church and found a pastor, Jeff Farrar. And I asked him if he was, I was Laura at the time. And I said, are you going to try to change me back to Walt? He said, no. He said, my job is just to love you. But God might want to change you back and be open to that. And so that's kind of what happened. And he spent, as a pastor, spent a great deal of time with me. And I asked him one time, why are you spending so much time with me? You know, having breakfast, lunch, dinner, taking me to your house. He said, I want to know what makes you tick because I've never encountered anyone who's gone through this. And so it was because of his interest in digging into scripture. And he came to me one day and he says, you know, it's so interesting because we see people come into the church that want redemption or want restoration, but many of them are defiant against the Lord redeeming and restoring their lives. He said, what I've found, you have a heart that is compliant and believes the Lord can change your heart and redeem and restore your life. And he said, I believe that's exactly what he's going to do. And that's exactly what happened. And so I detransitioned at age 50 in 1990, and I got married again in 97. I've been married 25 years to my current wife, and I've helped thousands of people through my website, sexchangeregret.com. We've published 7 books. Please buy a lot of them. And I've written a lot of articles, all of them quite good, published in many different places, including USA Today and other newspapers. And we've done documentary films around the world, and they're going to actually make a movie. I've signed a document where they're going to make a movie called Walt. It talks about redemption and restoration. And that's what we really need to be talking about, because that's what our faith is about. All of us are broken. All of us are broken. All of us have sin. All of us struggle with things. We need to look into the eyes of Christ and find our pathway back through redemption and restoration. Get on our knees and say, we're broken. We need you. This life of, quote, transgenderism is not a life at all. It's a complete destruction, self-destruction of who you are. And redemption and restoration comes through the power and grace of Jesus Christ in our faith.
Praise God. Well, it's incredible to hear your testimony because you verify and validate that the church, the only place that is continuing to uphold that there are only two sexes, two genders, whatever you want to call them, male and female, that we're born that way, and that the best outcome for human flourishment is to identify with that biological, physiological reality that we're born with. And it's a church who's upholding this. And so when people are struggling, when they're changing their mind, when they're asking the questions, and the church continues to say no to sex changes, no to cross-sex hormones, and yes to your identity in our Lord Jesus Christ with hope and with truth, well, that's why, as people of faith, we need to not just go along with the intense emotional arguments and the heartbreaking stories that indeed people are going through, but that will not make them happy with these momentary fixes. And so that's why I want to come back, Walt, to discuss your story of so-called gender-affirming care that people are going through. Everything from hormone therapy, from the actual sex change itself, talking about the real fallout and aftermath, because Planned Parenthood and the wider pro-transgender community is saying that it's reversible. There's no aftermath, but you will speak to the own aftermath you've experienced and that which many other people have, because the reality is that this is experimental medical intervention. It's not medicine. That's Walt Heyer, Sex Change Regret. I'll be right back with Walt.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
There are trends on social media, if they're not blocked before you see them, of many 20-something-year-olds coming out as having detransitioned. They would be loved on social media if they were transgender, but once they question the narrative, once they tell their real stories of having gone through cross-sex hormones, having gone ahead with a so-called sex change, a surgical sex change, they're blocked on social media. Their stories are being silenced. And one of those stories of a true warrior who's willing humbly to share his own story and to advocate for others is Walt Heyer. You can find him at sexchangeregret.com, ministering to those people who have been through so-called transition and want to go back to their original identity. Walt, you share your story, and part of your story, which I think that many people don't hear, and it's devastating. It's something that not a lot of people want to share, and I want to thank you for being willing to, is Planned Parenthood and the greater pro-LGBTQ movement claims that cross-sex hormones, even when given to prepubescent children, do no permanent damage, that your development can just continue as is if you change your mind later on, and the puberty will just suddenly happen, even if it's years later. They also claim that if you take various hormone blockers later on, that things will just go back to normal when you want to stop. What's the truth, and what was your experience?
Yeah. Well, the truth is hormone blockers were never intended to be used this way. It was they are destructive. They are permanently damaging. They cause all kinds of serious problems with bone structure, sometimes blood clotting. The numerous things that it does are so harmful. You can look on my website, sexchangeregret.com, or write me and I'll hook you up with the articles that show how destructive it is. No one should ever engage in using these things. So keep in mind, the individuals who are introducing these hormone blockers to children are the very same people who want to kill babies in the womb. They're the same people. They celebrate killing babies, abortions. And the second abortion is taking children and giving them hormone blockers and doing surgery on them and telling them they're not who they are. This is an abomination to humanity. This is so dehumanizing, so destructive. It should end today. The gender clinics don't change anybody's gender. They destroy lives. And this is so harmful. I'm getting younger and younger people contacting me, asking for help. And many of them have been so destroyed by the hormone blockers and even hormones themselves that it's going to cause permanent damage, irreversible damage to the way their physical shoulders for women, so destructive to women to take testosterone. I cannot emphasize this enough. In fact, Dr. Paul L. Ilenfeld, back in 1979, who administered hormone therapy to people, quote, transitioning in a gender, he did it with 500 of these individuals over a six-year period. And he said, no one should be taking these hormones. They are destructive. That was 1979. This is not new information. And Planned Parenthood has been handing out hormones for over 10 years. This is not new information. This, all of these things we have known about, they've written in the UK Guardian, came out in the UK and said, this is harmful. And we know that people who transition are 19 times more likely to die by suicide. So why are we engaging in using language They controlled the language. There are no transgenders. So why do we use the word transgender? Nobody transitioned. Why do we use the word transition? And in fact, I haven't found the first case of gender dysphoria in the thousands of people I've worked with. I found people who've been harmed by something that happened to them. And it's some other disorder. It's obsessive compulsive disorder, body dysmorphia, schizophrenia, PTSD. All these other things are what really play into this. It is not about gender dysphoria. We're using terms that are their terms to convince you that they can change somebody's gender, even to the point where they say your gender is assigned at birth. Well, that is the biggest fat lie I've ever heard. You can't do that. It's already done at conception 9 months before you're ever born. So I think we as individuals need to step up. When people write me today and they'll say, my son is transgender and he has gender dysphoria, I automatically write back and say, well, he's not a transgender and he doesn't have gender dysphoria. So let's find out what's really going on.
Praise God. You're willing to go there, ask the questions, do the digging that I think as a society, what we don't like to do, we're lazy. We want a quick fix, an easy answer. But there's no easy answer when someone is saying that they are transgender and may want to transition. And there's no easy answer when people suddenly say, I regret what I did to my body, whether through, as you just mentioned, cross-sex hormones, or now what I'd like to talk about in the slew of so-called gender-affirming care, and that is so-called sex reassignment surgery, whatever you want to call it. You can't change your sex, as you shared earlier. What's the aftermath and reality of going through this surgery, whether you want to detransition or not?
Well, you're going to, you know, if you go through all the surgeries, you're going to lose body parts that you're never going to get back, whether you're male or female. You're going to have issues with long-term medication the rest of your life because you've altered your body. It was never intended to be altered that way. You're going to have despair in many cases for things you had expected. I have children today, you know, 20s say they want to have children, but they had had surgery when they were 18 and now they don't have any genitals. So they can't have a family unless they adopt a child. So the number of things that happen, you end up, you know, destroying your childhood. You destroy your family. You destroy your future in many cases. And that's why we all need to get on our knees who are working in this and say, we're wrong on this. We shouldn't be suggesting anyone can do this because they can't. And we should be helping them find out and discover what happened that caused them to not like who they are. And ask them point blank, why do you want to erase who you are and try to become someone who you can never become? You know, this is a fixation. It's a fantasy. It's a masquerade, and it's so destructive to our society. Look at all the different things we're going through in women's sports. So many different things that are happening. People just really are struggling deeply who need the Lord Jesus Christ for redemption and restoration. So the things that are going to happen as a result of doing surgery and hormones are going to last you a lifetime. Some of them are going to be very destructive, and some of them are going to be hard for you to deal with. And that's why the suicide rate is 19 times higher for the people who go through this than the people who don't.
Wow. Suicide rate 19 times higher when you choose a transition than when you don't. I think these are numbers that are important for us to recognize, because while many people, you'll hear the argument that people who experience this confusion about their gender or go through care experience high suicidality rates, but they claim it's because of the stigma or transphobia. Can you speak to that argument?
Yeah, well, that's emotional blackmail. It's all false. The only stigma that's produced is by the people who are giving them hormones and surgery. They're the ones generating the stigma. You know, the people like myself who understand that something happened to these individuals and spend my lifetime trying to help them find out what it is. The people that I've worked with 100% of the time, when we work together, can identify what happened that caused them to not like who they are and why they went through this procedure. Now, sometimes it takes a long time. But if we sit down and begin to realize what it is, it can be pornography, it can be a serious divorce, it can be almost anything that causes him to feel unsafe, uncomfortable, unfit. You mentioned the story about the guy who just thought if he was a woman, mom would love him. Well, we've heard these stories before. And so sometimes we have abusive dads that beat up their boys or beat up the wife. And the boy looks at dad and he goes, I don't want to be like dad. I'd rather be like mom. So I'll identify as a female because I don't like dad. Or the opposite, mom is being abused by a man and the daughter goes, I don't want to be somebody who's abused. Like, I'll be a man and be protected from being abused. So, and I think it's important to understand that many of the people who go through these procedures, who have been sexually abused, these are sexual abuse group, when they decide to go through this procedure and remove their genitalia, it's not because they want to be a female. They won't go through this procedure, cut their genitalia off, because they never want to be touched there again. These were sexually abused people, and this is their defense mechanism against being sexually abused. The same thing holds true for a female who goes out and gets a phalloplasty or identifies as a man. They were sexually abused, and they feel like if they look like a man, no one will ever sexually abuse them again. And so this is why they partner up with females. And so I think it's important for us to understand, if we begin to sit down and actually walk through life with people, walk through their pain, learn where their pain came from, learn what happened that caused them to not like who they are, we're going to have a whole new world. They don't need hormone therapy. They don't need hormone blockers. They don't need a change of name. They don't need pronouns. They don't need to identify as a transgender, transition, or anything else. They need to find out.
I want to hear your thoughts on the recent upward tick that predominantly right now we're seeing young females, adolescent years, high school, in early 20s, who are identifying as transgender. You just mentioned that often sexual abuse will lead many people to no longer, or to go through bodily mutilation, amputation, in a so-called sex change. And it's interesting because what we're seeing is some of these young girls who have had no prior physical sexual experiences, who are identifying as transgender. Well, I believe part of it, we know this is following similar trends of, anorexia, of various cutting disorders, but I also think it's a fallout of the sexualized culture that young women are in today. And they're saying, I'm not into that. I don't want to be looked at like that. I don't like how I'm being looked at. I feel uncomfortable as my body's developing, and I see this pornographic culture. I see the pressure on women. And so I don't want to be what I am, as a defense mechanism before even really experiencing any potential harm or anticipated harm. And I think that that's part of what's happening with this gender craze among young girls. Would you agree? And I'd like your insights on that.
Yeah, this is what I call social contagion. And when people join in these groups, and if they look at pornography, if they get involved in these things, they do these in group order. And so if one girl decides to cut off her breast or identify as a man, then the next one does. So they end up, we've had cases where 5 or 6 girls have gone to Planned Parenthood to get hormone blockers or testosterone. They become sort of a groupie thing. They don't have gender dysphoria. They're doing this because their friends do it. I've actually worked with them and talked to some of them at 15, 14 years old and asked why they did it. They said, well, my friend's doing it. They don't have gender dysphoria. I'm doing it because my friend's doing it. And nobody's stopping them. And it should be stopped. That's why these clinics should not be allowed to hand out hormones. And so absolutely, these are social contagion issues. But many of them are looking at things online, and we should understand something, that pornography is very destructive to the brain. It changes and dehumanizes sex. It dehumanizes both male and female. It dehumanizes who you are. And many of these individuals, while they may not have been sexually abused as a child or had some adverse experience, pornography is an adverse experience. And it's an adverse experience for a group of girls to get together and decide that they're going to identify as men. This is not healthy. It's dangerous and destructive. And that's why these groups are self-destructive on their own.
That's Walt Heyer from sexchangeregret.com. That's sexchangeregret.com, a resource where you can hear the stories or pass on as a resource to someone who is perhaps struggling with gender dysphoria, maybe a friend or a family member who knows someone who is, Walt, if you could say one thing to someone who is seemingly identifying or considering a transgender identity, what would you say?
Yeah, I'd say you don't have gender dysphoria. You're not going to become a transgender because you can't transition. But I would like to know why you think that it's important for you to do this. And I'd want to know precisely what's happened, either in your relationships with your friends, your peers, your family, that has caused you to think this is a good idea. And sometimes we've even had this within families where there's two or three children that are transitioning, quote, at the same time. So we know no one in the history of mankind is born transgender. So we know this is institutionalized child abuse when it's done within the family and within the medical community, when in fact no one can actually change their gender, they can change their persona. We need to take the terminology back. The old terminology for these individuals who cross-dressed were actually called transvestites. That was probably accurate, or cross-dressers. And so they've stolen all these words. We, unfortunately, believers have stepped in and started using their terminology, and all it's done is help them advance their cause. And we should take the language back and say, no, you're not a transgender. No, you don't have gender dysphoria. You have dysphoria, but it's not about your gender. And we want to find out what happened to you so that we can help you through this process, discover what that is, and deal with it with a psychologist or with a trauma therapist or even just in group family therapy. And no child who says that they're struggling with their gender should go to any therapist without the parents being there. They should never allow their child to go alone, because the therapist, if they're gender therapist, they will indoctrinate the kid. Parents must stop them from doing that. Parents must not affirm them in these other genders. It's destructive. They will pay the price for it for the rest of their life, both the child and the parent. Don't do it.
That's Walt Heyer, sexchangeregret.com. Again, that's sexchangeregret.com. Walt, thank you for joining us. Your resources at your website, as well as your testimony, speak volumes to the hope and healing that is available for everyone in the face of the brokenness we experience in the culture, especially with regard to the LGBTQ ideology that is ravaging our nation and taking the lives of many young people today. Again, sexchangeregret.com. I'll be right back here on Trending.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Okay, often a cringeworthy topic in, let's say, the secular world or even church communities is the topic of modesty. Modesty is one of the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit, which we've been unpacking in our series following up on Pentecost. If you missed any of the series, please go listen to the podcast, relevantradio.com/trending. Tomorrow we're talking about self-control with Jim O'Day, the Executive Director of Integrity Restored. But let's talk about modesty. Let's perhaps start with a broader definition of modesty than most people think in, even just going with a basic dictionary-esque definition. Modesty has to do with the quality or even state of being unassuming or moderate in many areas, everything from clothing to speech to how we carry our bodies to how reserved we may or may not be, how self-conscious or bashful or timid. And it's interesting because often some people will say, oh, you're being modest. Let's say if someone gives you a comment, a compliment, and perhaps you downplay it a little bit, or maybe even you accept it graciously, people say, oh, you're modest, or you're too modest, almost as if you are timid or resistant or reserved. Modesty is a good thing. We either talk about it almost as a criticism of someone when they receive a compliment not quite as we'd think, possibly even pridefully, or when we think about clothing. And I think that It's difficult today for many people to think about modesty because there isn't a broader guideline. And I think that if we talk about modesty when it comes to moderation, self-control, and some of the other virtues that help us in understanding that this is really meant to touch on things for men and women of all ages, not just teenagers, not just girls, it really touches on clothing, it touches on speech, it touches on actions and behaviors. It's always been fascinating to me to look at Vogue magazine and look at, I have a beautiful book that I love to dive into that covers Vogue magazines from the 20th century. And there are so many where I see it nearly identical outfits in a 50-year span, let's say one in 1930 and one in 1980. It could be the same exact outfit, but the way the model is carrying her body looks drastically, drastically different. One has a come hither, I'm easy type of look, and the other has a very poised, controlled, respectful, reverent type of pose. It's all about how we carry our body, wearing the same exact thing in some instances. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas, when talking about modesty, refers to it as a virtue that encompasses our exterior actions, either in deeds or in words. And again, so often modesty is reduced to clothing. Clothing. And I think that that's why we can't stand modesty, especially in the 21st century. It was so hard. I remember as a teenager, finding clothing that was modest at that time. You know, grant, the belly shirts weren't as popular as they are now, but in a lot of clothes were just difficult. The shorts were too short. The shorts are even shorter now. The belly shirts are all the rage today. I make fun of some of this because I'll see, like, that's a quarter of a short of a shirt. And I remember 10 or 15 years ago when I'd make fun of butt cheek shorts because basically that's what they were. But now it's like, no, I can see more than that. And it's too much. I remember being at the mall one day and this mom was walking with a couple of her daughters. And evidently they're her daughters. And I could see so much. And I just want to say, like, does she know? Both the girl, but also does the mom know? Can she see that? And I think that that's what's so difficult, is that when we talk about modesty, we think about just clothing, but it's more than that. It's a persona, it's an attitude, it's an approach to how we live, how we speak, how we interact, and to let virtue enter into all dimensions of how we think and apply that to our speech and our actions. It actually says a lot about what we think of ourselves. If we think that our bodies need to be flaunted, if we think we need to move in a way in which must attract attention, if we think we need to speak in a way that must attract attention, it really helps us to see that life isn't just about us. Life isn't about always being seen. And sometimes I think what's so hard about modesty is some people never learn modesty until they feel like they're no longer seen. Maybe they put on some weight. Maybe they are at a point in a relationship or a marriage where they aren't admired as much as they were. Maybe they're experiencing singleness for prolonged years and they're wondering why. And maybe it took all of those years to realize that the virtue of modesty is actually a good thing. And that self-respect and moderation and word and deed and clothing, all of this influences how others view us because of the way we view ourselves in the very image that we're creating for others. And so as I think about this fruit of the Holy Spirit and also a virtue, the virtue of modesty, we need to pray for this virtue because it speaks volumes to our self-perception. It speaks volumes to whether or not we will truly, truly suffer from pride and self-absorption, or whether we'll start to see a way in which we can move forward in a path of self-respect, of gathering all the pieces and components of all who we are, body and soul, and create a persona, we could say, that encompasses that. And so often when we talk about modesty, we talk about being a child of God and respecting our bodies. Sometimes it's hard to get there and see that. That just because I'm God's daughter, does that mean I should dress a particular way? And is the particular way that you think is modest, is that helping you to discover yourself in a good way, or is it helping you in a negative way in that you hate and reject what you believe modesty is? If you hate modesty, I think it's important to take a deep dive and just to pray to the Holy Spirit for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I love about these 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. God knows we cannot do this alone. And so he is giving us these supernatural graces, these infused gifts and fruits, so that we can live out the fullness of our human identity only by the grace of God. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with the fruit of modesty. Help us to grow in virtue so that we can be united to you in heaven. Please continue to join us on our series on the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Their virtues, their fruits, their gifts. The Holy Spirit himself is an absolute gift. And that's why I wanted to unpack these virtues, these fruits, in a series here following up on Pentecost, because what we don't know, we don't always have. And this is why it's so important as Catholics, we're going deeper, we're diving into our Catholic faith, and we're praying for these very graces that God is just waiting to pour out upon us. But we have to be willing, an open vessel, predisposed to allow his grace to function in us and animate us. Okay, one topic I'm going to discuss tomorrow on Trending has to do with what will happen the moment Roe versus Wade is overturned. Have you thought about that? Is it going to be absolute mayhem, and are you just thinking about how people will react? Or have you actually thought about the fact that there are many, many states that have implemented laws that the moment, I mean it when I say this, the moment that Roe versus Wade is overturned, as is anticipated from the Supreme Court, well, states will suddenly be pro-life states banning abortion. Some states will be very abortion permissive states. What will happen? What will it look like? Well, there's a lot of good news, and I'm excited to share that with you. And so join me tomorrow here on Trending for our weekly Gentleman's Hour as I unpack what will happen the moment Roe versus Wade is overturned in the weeks and month after. I'll also be joined by Jim O'Day, the Executive Director of Integrity Restored, and we're going to talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit of self-control, something all of us could use a little tune-up in. Do you think you have self-control? This is Timmery from Trending with Timmery. Wednesday is our Gentleman's Hour. We're going to talk about self-control, something that we could all use a little brushing up in. The good news is that whether you think you need it for dieting, for exercise, for that mouth of yours, self-control is actually one of the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. We're continuing our series on the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. So join me Wednesday, 6 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.